Now we want to turn for our Bible readings, first of all, to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we're going to read the first 9 verses of that chapter. And then we're going to turn to the book of Revelation and to the 4th chapter. But first, as I say, we turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you're using the church Bibles, it's page 294 in those Bibles. Let us hear God's word. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have at hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.'" And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread at hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priests gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day that it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. When David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it's here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There's none like it. Give it to me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For our second Bible reading, we turn to the last book of the Bible. We turn to page, if you're using the church Bibles, page 1238. We turn to the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let us hear this portion of God's word. John continues to describe the great vision that God gave to him whilst he was on the island of Patmos. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Round the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And round the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all round within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives for ever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We want to turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 21 and the opening verses of the chapter. We ask for God's blessing before we do anything further. Father, as we've just been singing, we rejoice afresh that your word remains and stands forever. Lord, we thank you that you've revealed that heaven and earth will pass away, the heavens and the earth as we know them at present will no longer be, but your word stands and remains forever. So Lord, help us and make us those who desire you, and through desiring you, desire your word. For you've appointed, Lord, that we're not to live by food alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Bless us now, Lord, we beseech of you, as we meditate upon your truth, for Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Well, what do you make of the opening words of 1 Samuel chapter 21? David now knows of a certainty that Saul wants him dead. He's had a spear thrown at him on a number of occasions in the past. Mercifully, it's missed. But his dear friend Jonathan has heard from his father's lips, King Saul, that he wants David definitely off the face of this earth. And so David flees from being in the presence near to King Saul. What does he do first of all? That's the first question we want to ask as we look at these verses. And we want to recognize that he goes for help to a man of God. He's in trouble. Serious trouble. And he goes to God's man here on earth at that time, Ahimelech, and asks for help. What do we do when we're in trouble? Do we go to God's man? Do we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, whom God set forth to be the saviour of unworthy individuals like ourselves? That's what we are to do. We're to take our cares, our worries, our fears to the Lord, and we're to cast them upon him. And yes, we can go to fellow believers and ask for guidance and help and support. David, the next king, goes to the priest in Nob. Now you ask the question, where is Nob? Well, Nob is near to Jerusalem, or the Nob that's spoken of here was located some 2 miles north and probably to the east a bit of Jerusalem. It is thought that it was in the area of now known as the Mount of Olives. And that was a place where Levites, priests, lived. It was one of the main cities for the Levites amongst the people of God of those days. That's where he goes, and that's where he seeks help. Now, the next thing we want to note is, how does Ahimelech react to David's visit? Now, look at what it says in the second part of verse 1. We're still in verse 1. David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David. Now notice the verb that is used in our translation. He came to meet David trembling. Why is he trembling? Why is fear to be discerned and seen in Ahimelech? Why has it arisen within him, this sense of fear? Because that's what's being got at in the description that is being given here. Well, the answer lies in the very question that he asks David. And you'll see this right at the end of verse 1. Why are you alone? And the question comes twice, in effect, for he says, why are you alone and no one with you? Yeah, you're alone. No one's with you. He's emphasizing the point. What are you doing here, David? You see, Ahimelech doesn't expect to see this man who's been in the service of the king, all alone. He would expect to see him escorted by a group of others sent out in support for David. That was what invariably happened when the king sent people out. They went out not all alone, but generally speaking, in a group. And here is David all alone. So Ahimelech is on his guard. His curiosity is aroused. We can go further though, can't we? There's something within him that makes him feel things are not right. Why are you alone? Now, the third thing we want to do is notice what David says. And we mustn't beat around the bush here. There are people, when they come to these verses, who put a good gloss, or try to do so, on what David says. Well, what does David say? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you." The question we have to ask is David telling the truth, or is he making up a story? Is this fact, or is this a falsehood? Is this reality, or is it a lie? You can't beat round the bush. It's one or the other. Some people think that it may not be as bad as it actually is, but there's no evidence to say that Saul has sent this man on a charge, given him something, a matter, that he is to do. No, we know that he's fleeing from Saul. That is not being sent by Saul to do a job for Saul. So here we have a man of God who has resorted to falsehood. And that's a reminder to us, isn't it, that the best of men are at the best just men. And therefore, they will make mistakes, because men, mankind, men and women and boys and girls, in our natural state, are those who are prone to sin and evil. It is a fact of human nature, not to be ducked away from, not to be glossed over, not to be pretended doesn't exist, but faced with realism. No wonder David later prays that God would cure him of all falsehoods. And every child of God finds him or herself praying, "Lord, cleanse me of all falsehood. Make me someone who is true to you." Now, what was David's motive? Now, there are two possible answers to that question. We're asking, why does he lie? The best answer that you can give to that is to preserve Ahimelech from Saul wanting to take it out on him. You see, if Saul discovers, and we know that he does discover, and we get a hint that he's going to discover it, even in these verses, when you come to verse 7, the author has included the detail that we need to know, namely that this interchange between Ahimelech and David was observed by one Doeg the Edomite. An Edomite who is in the service of Saul. In fact, as we're told, he's Saul's chief herdsman. He is with the priests at Nob at that point in time. We don't precisely know why he is there with them, but he is there with them. There's two possible answers. He may have been going through some cleansing, or it may well be that he was being instructed, because as an Edomite, he was an outsider who has come amongst the Jews, and he's being instructed in the ways of the people of God. That is a possible answer to that question, but we don't need to know the reason why he is there. We know that he is there, and we know from what we read later in these chapters that he actually gives a report to Saul. So David might have been thinking, I've got to protect Ahimelech. I don't want him to face trouble from Saul for helping me, so I'm not going to tell him the whole truth. I'm not even going to tell him that Saul is out to get me. I'll make up a story. The story is, I've been sent on a message by Saul. Now there's the best motive that can be ascribed to David for what he does. And sometimes you and I can find ourselves wanting to protect somebody else. And as we seek to protect them, we actually indulge in embellishing stories, making up stories, telling lies. We know we can do what David did long ago. Doesn't make it right. There is no comment in this passage about what David did as being right. Rather, what we have in this passage is just a description of what happened. It's narrative. But you and I can learn from what we read. Now, the worst motive, of course, is that he wants to deceive Ahimelech so as to get help from Ahimelech. He just tells a barefaced lie, making it sound as though he's doing something honourable and pleasing to commend himself to the priest. The temptation to do that sort of thing is great. You and I know that in everyday experience. But our responsibility is to be honest before God. Now we need wisdom. Sometimes we will tell people part of the truth rather than all of the truth. If you are sworn to confidence, you can't tell somebody what you've been told to hold on to confidentially. But you might be able to say that you had a meeting with someone and you had a private conversation with them, and I can't tell you the content of that conversation. Now, no lies have been told, because you did have a meeting with that person and you did have a confidential discussion with that person. No lies have been told, but you've not told all of the truth, because you've not told what confidence was shared with you. Well, David does tell a lie on this occasion. He is evidently going to go and meet some of his friends and supporters. We get that indicated, don't we, at the end of verse 2. I've made an appointment, he goes on to say, to Ahimelech with the young men for such and such a place. In other words, I'm going to be meeting with some people. But at this present point in time, I need help. So what help does he need? Well, the answer is food. Food. But not just food. He also needs weaponry, because he's unarmed at this point in time. We don't discover about the weaponry until we get to verses 8 and 9. But we, in verse 3, know that he's hungry. Now then, what do you have to hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. So he's asking for food to sustain the body. He's been travelling. He's left the place where he had a secret meeting with Jonathan, and he's travelling onward, working out what he should do now, but knows that he must get away from Saul, because if he's in the presence of Saul, Saul will arrange for, order his killing, his death. But he's hungry. He needs food. There's a basic human need that David experiences. Just like you and I can experience hunger, he experienced hunger at that time. And he's asking this man of God for help. Can you please give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you've got here? David's on the move. He hasn't got time to wait for a meal to be cooked or for new loaves to be baked. Clearly there would have been grain to hand for and flour for the making of new loaves. He just wants what's available now. And then Ahimelech realizes there's a problem. And the problem is, well, all that's available at this point in time is the bread of the presence. The bread that was put to the north side of the holy place in the tabernacle. That's what's present. This was replaced every Sabbath. Hot loaves were put in, and then this was replaced with new loaves. But those old loaves, they weren't deemed to be common bread, loaves for anybody. They were loaves for the priests. Now we read that in these verses. Well, that's all there is. But David's not a priest. He's not numbered amongst the priests and the Levites. What on earth is Ahimelech going to do? Now, at this point, I want to take you to chapter 22. And I want to take you to verse 15 in that chapter. Because I want to raise a question for you to consider. I've already indicated that Ahimelech is going to, well, what happens gets reported to Saul, and Saul calls for Ahimelech to come to him. We see that in verse 11 of chapter 22. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. The priests were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And there's a conversation between Saul and Ahimelech. And at verse 15 of that chapter, this is what we hear Ahimelech saying to Saul. Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant, or all to the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little. You see, Ahimelech can honestly say, I didn't know that Saul was running away from you. But the key point I want you to notice is he asks King Saul, is this the first time that I've inquired of God for David? So, going back now to chapter 21, did David go to Ahimelech to seek guidance from God through his servant, with the aid of his servant, God's servant, Ahimelech? That is a real possibility. Some people believe that that is exactly what happened. We have to tread carefully because we're not told exactly that is what happened. But it is not beyond the realms of possibility that that could have happened. It would be surprising, in fact, if you think about it, if something like that didn't happen. Because here is godly David, a believer, but imperfect, who's resorted to lying, but yet he's gone to the man of God for help. And he knows that the man of God he's gone to is one who can seek guidance from the Lord. You think in terms of the Urim and Thummim, which sometimes were used. So here is David, and here is David with Ahimelech. Ahimelech can seek help from God. He knows he's got a man of God, the next king of Israel, who is hungry, who has requested 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is there. And the only bread there is that which isn't for David and his compatriots. It's for the Levites, the priests. So what does he do? Well, he actually gives him, as we know, bread. There's a bit of checking going on. Are they pure? Have they kept themselves from women at that point in time? And David reassures Ahimelech that they're ceremonially, we're now thinking in terms of Leviticus and instructions that are given in chapter 24, for example, they're ceremonially clean, is what David is saying. There's no reason why they can't have the holy bread. It's in effect that David is saying, because they're not ceremonially unclean or deemed unholy at that point in time. And so the bread is given. Now it's interesting to note our Lord's comment upon this event. If you go to the Gospels, you will find that our Saviour makes reference to David going to Ahimelech and requesting and eating with his men the holy bread. And the Saviour commends Ahimelech, not for breaking the rules, but for showing mercy and for realizing that it's not a time to be overly strict when somebody is in need. What does the Lord desire of us? That we do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord our God. It's not sacrifices of bulls and goats that mattered most. It was walking with the Lord, being godlike in our behavior. That's what matters. Showing mercy. God is a God of mercy, and his people are to be people of mercy. God is a God of compassion, and his people are to be compassionate. God is a God of love, and his people are to be loving. That's what we are all to be. Here is a person in need. Here is a man hungry. We're to do what we can, even in a moment of extremity, bending or breaking the rules on the one occasion, so as to help the man of God. That's what Ahimelech does. Now, if we've understood this aright, we actually find ourselves saying to ourselves, not just how does Ahimelech behave, what does David do, but we actually find ourselves asking the very important question of what is God doing here in this series of events, in the mess that there is so often in life, the mess that we create, the mess that's created by others. For what we see here, surely we can say, is God providing for his needy servant. You see, David is able to say in the Psalms, isn't he, that he hasn't seen God's people begging bread. In other words, God provides for his people. They may request help, support, a meal, food, sustenance. That's what David does. And God provides. He's not left on the street, knocking on doors, or sitting outside, begging and begging. No, God provides through the man of God, and through that which would ordinarily have been used by the men of God in God's service in Jerusalem at the tabernacle in those days. So what have we learned? We've learned that God's people can find that they are persecuted. That's what King David was. We can find that God's people have to flee because of persecution and pressures, that life is not easy, that they suffer. We can find that God's people have needs, and we can find that God's people can go to God's people to ask for help in their need. We've also reminded ourselves that we can make mistakes, even in our dealings one with another. David was not honest in dealing with Ahimelech, and we sometimes are not honest in our dealings with each other. We can make mistakes, but we have a Saviour who is ready to forgive, a Saviour who's paid the price in full for all the sins that we have and will and do commit. But we also have a Saviour who uses his people to provide support for his people. We have a Saviour who watches over his people and provides for his people. What a great God God is. That's what David is going to discover more and more of throughout his trials, as he is pursued across the kingdom by King Saul. And you and I can find ourselves going through trials and tribulations, and we may sometimes question and wonder why, and we may think even it's unfair, and we may be inclined to be bitter at the trials and tribulations we have, but God is using them to make us more reliant upon him and for us to discover afresh how good he is, how loving he is, how caring he is for his people in their respective needs. Let's pray. O loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enable us each one to rest on you, trust in you, look to you, We thank you that you give us brothers and sisters in the faith whom we can go to for advice, support, help, encouragement. And we thank you that you use your servants to help servants in need. Lord, we pray that we would not resort to falsehoods and deceit and lies, which David resorted to. We know we're prone to do that sort of thing. Lord, oh Lord, make us more like Jesus in all that we think, say, and do. Lord, we need the anointing of your Spirit, and we're looking to you for you to bless us and to strengthen us in your service. Maybe, oh Lord, each and every day, live our lives knowing that you will look after us, love us and care for us, and gloriously and wonderfully provide for us. For we ask in Jesus Christ, our Saviour's name. Amen.